Last week we started a new series on prayer, and one of the things we did was we had created these journals and kind of daily devotions for people to walk through and some space to kind of think through some things in regards to prayer and to use as a tool for our community to walk through during this series. And so hopefully you had a chance last week to pick one of these up. If you weren't here last week, we have more of these available in the information center. You can pick up on your way out, or you can download the PDF off of our website. But all of our leadership is going through this, and really would encourage you to try to go through it with us. I think it's a helpful thing as we all try to discover what it looks like to draw closer to God. Last week, we kicked off with this idea of really diving into the discussion of why should we pray? Really, kind of at the end of the day, does it make any difference? Does it make any difference? Can it really change anything? And so we kind of talked about and kind of dealt with this assumption that, you know, that the future's just fixed. And so if prayer is only about trying to convince God that he should change the future that he's already set and decided everything out in advance, if that's all prayer is, then it would be, it just seems like, well, then why do it? It just seems like a religious hoop that we're supposed to jump through. But we talked about how the scriptures teach us that each moment is full of possibilities and potential, that the future just isn't just necessarily all determined and already set all the way out, but that each moment of each day, we're invited to step into that moment with God and partner with God in helping shape the future and what that looks like. But for the next couple weeks, I want to kind of move past the why question, and I want us to get into the how we actually pray. And so next week, we're going to talk about how do we actually discern what God's voice sounds like. But this week, I want us to focus on how do we begin talking to God? What's that look like? Because for many of us, if not most of us, what we've learned about how to pray is simply come from observing other people pray out loud. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a pastor, maybe it was a friend, where we've listened to other people pray and we just kind of adopted some of the things that they've said, or kind of techniques or models that they use. We've just kind of adopted that into our own kind of prayer life. But rarely do we, myself included, do we go to other people and say, would you teach me how to pray? Would you teach me how to pray? And if it ever does come up, because really most of us just kind of assume that you should just get it. That's kind of the standard assumption. Well, you should just get it. Because after all, when people ask, well, how do I talk to God? Then many times the response is what I got growing up. Well, you just talk to God like He's anybody that's sitting at a table with you. You just talk to God like he's your friend sitting right next to you. Well, the problem with that, though, is that if it was just as simple as just saying talk to God, Jesus had the opportunity to say exactly that and answer that way when he was asked the question. In Luke chapter 11, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John, referring to John the Baptist, taught his disciples, his followers, to pray. Now, as Steve mentioned last week, these weren't young men who weren't used to praying. I mean, they were Jewish. Prayer was a consistent part of their daily lives and a daily part of their culture from the time that they were born. But as these guys are listening to Jesus pray, they were like, wait a second. Jesus, you pray a whole lot differently than what we're used to. The way that you pray is very much different from the kind of the ritual that we've grown up with. There's an intimacy, there's a connection with God that we're not used to. So Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And rather than just saying, you know what, well, you just talk to God like you talk to anybody, Jesus gave specific instructions and a certain kind of pattern and elements to include that help foster the kind of intimacy with God that they heard in Jesus' own prayers. So understand, this isn't about Jesus giving a formula, because we all know that relationships, no type of loving, you know, relationship is built with a formula. Nor was it about giving them a script to simply repeat. But Jesus did want to teach them how to foster the kind of intimacy and connection with God in prayer that seems so different than what the disciples were used to. And so this morning, whether you're here today and you've rarely, if ever, prayed in your life, or whether you found yourself praying for most of your life, as much as you can remember, all of us would do well to listen to what Jesus has to say when he's asked the specific question, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Rather than just maybe going with our assumptions, maybe rather than just kind of saying, well, this is just what I've always done and it's kind of worked for me, you know, and I've gotten in these certain patterns and rhythms, But rather, we should pay attention to what Jesus has to say when he's asked that question and put it into practice in our lives. And so also get this morning that the goal isn't to try to get you to pray more. Because there's people all across our world of all sorts of different cultures and all different kinds of religions where people pray, where prayer is held as a high value. But the goal is, how do we actually get connected to our Heavenly Father? How does it move beyond a religious, ritualistic hoop that seems kind of superstitious in nature that we're just supposed to do? How do we connect with God? And so that's what I want us to discover here this morning. So in the New Testament, there's two different writers that record a similar teaching from Jesus on the topic of prayer, Matthew and Luke. And Matthew covers more of the details than Luke does. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to walk through Jesus' teaching on prayer kind of verse by verse and discover the kind of the how-tos that Jesus lays out. So my hope is that you'll take some time, maybe you'll take some notes, whether it's in your prayer journal, maybe it's in your Bible that you'll take some notes, maybe it's just on a piece of paper or somewhere where you can take some notes and kind of jot some of these things down. If you want to follow along, we'll be in the Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put the words on the screen behind me and you can follow along that way. But Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." So from the beginning, Jesus wants to make it clear that when it comes to prayer, it's not about putting on some kind of performance for God. That those that do that, that want to make it about, you know, hey, look at me. Jesus says they've received the reward in full because what they're after is to be seen by other people. So that other people look at them praying as they're standing up in the synagogues or on the street corners and they're saying, wow, look at how spiritual they are. Wow, look at them pray. They must love God so much. He says their goal is to be seen. And so Jesus says, since that's their goal, since that's what they're after, they have received the reward in full. They've gotten exactly what they wanted. He moves on, though, verse 6. He says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words." Now, I want us to notice something here. I want us to notice what it is that Jesus actually places importance on. Because many times what Christians place importance on is how they sound when they pray or how long they pray for. We begin to think, you know what? Well, the way that you grow closer to God is you just pray longer. And so we even think to ourselves, we'll hear somebody, you know, that hear about somebody maybe that they pray 30 minutes a day or they pray an hour a day. I heard them saying that they pray 2 hours a day. And we're like, man, they must really love God. They must be really close with God. I wish I could have a relationship with God that was like that. Now understand, that's a good thing and it's a great thing. And I'm not saying that's wrong at all. All I'm saying is that's not what Jesus places the importance on. Jesus isn't placing the importance on how long do you actually pray? How many words do you actually say in prayer? Jesus places importance on the where. Not how long. And Jesus says, if you want to draw closer to God, it's not going to happen when you're standing up and you're praying out loud in front of a crowd. Even though it's not a bad thing to do that. He says it's not going to happen while you're standing, you know, while you're praying out loud in a group. It's not going to happen while you're just praying around at a dinner table. Instead, he says, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, on a side note, it is very comfortable, very comforting for me in my journey with God that Jesus acknowledges that talking to God isn't like the same thing as talking to a friend sitting across from you at the table. Jesus acknowledges, you know what, God is unseen. He's invisible. And see, you know what, it's different. It just is. And it can feel odd at times. And it's not natural for us, you know, like it might be just sitting across the table talking to somebody. And so I'm thankful that Jesus acknowledges that, that it's a different kind of a deal, which is exactly why we should pay all the more attention when Jesus says, I'm going to help you walk you through how you should go about this thing called prayer. And Jesus says, and when you pray, go into your room, close the door, get someplace where you can be alone, where you can quiet yourself, and limit distractions. Now, oftentimes, if I walk people through this passage of Scripture, we're maybe talking about it one-on-one, many times the pushback is, and many of you, you might be thinking the same thing. Well, wait a second, you know, can't I talk to God anywhere? After all, I heard, you know, that the Bible says that you should pray without ceasing, and the Bible does say that. Then you might just say, you know what, well, I prefer talking to God kind of while I'm on the go. That's where I kind of fit God in. You know, so I talk to God while I'm on the go in my car, maybe while I'm cleaning the house or working out in the yard. And understand, of course you can talk to God anywhere. I mean, that whole idea of how do we fit God in, that's kind of a whole other discussion and a mindset paradigm that, you know, needs to shift in us. But the reality is, of course you can talk to God anywhere. And you should take advantage of certain moments that you have to talk to God while you're on the go. But also understand that Jesus, again, he's talking to people who have spent their whole lives praying. And so what Jesus is teaching them and what he's teaching us is how do you move beyond where you've been already in prayer? Because this isn't about just how do you have the on-the-go conversation with God. This is about beginning to pursue a close, deeply personal, conversational relationship with your Heavenly Father. The kind of relationship that the disciples saw and said, wait a second, how do we pray like that? And so if that's what you want to pursue, what it means to know God at an intimate level, you have to ask yourself, where do I go on a consistent basis where I can have some uninterrupted, focused time with God? Because apparently, according to Jesus, when he's asked how to pray, the thing that he places value on and importance on right at the top is where. It's the place. It's the environment. Now, we get that. If we think about it and if we kind of play that forward, we get that. Because you see, it's the same way in a marriage relationship, which is perhaps yet another reason why God uses marriage language over and over again throughout the Scriptures to illustrate his relationship to us. Because the reality is, I can find myself talking to my wife several times throughout a day while we're on the go. As we're both getting ready in the morning, as we're getting the kids ready for school, as we're in the car running errands around town, as we kind of check in with one another on our cell phones throughout a day while dinner's being prepared, we can find ourselves talking to each other all throughout a day. But our relationship only deepens, it only clicks forward in our pursuit of knowing one another when we have uninterrupted times of talking with one another, whether it's on a date, at a restaurant without the kids, whether it's on a walk alone together, whether it's at a coffee house or on a weekend away together. It's in those types of environments that our relationship clicks forward and that we draw closer. And when we don't have that time on a consistent basis, and I'm sure many of you, you can relate to this very same thing. We can be sitting right next to one another on a couch and we can feel completely disconnected from one another. Even though we may have talked all throughout the day or talked all throughout the week. And so in the very same way, if your only communication with God consists of on-the-go kind of prayers, where just kind of on occasion you're throwing up these kind of random requests to God. God, would you help me get home safely? God, would you help me pass my test? God, would you bless this food? God, would you help me so-and-so feel better? Then please hear me on this. You may journey through your entire life and actually miss the reward that Jesus promises. God himself. An intimate relational connection with your Creator. The Creator of the universe. You may go through your whole life talking to him and miss knowing him. And let me say this. I understand what goes through all of our minds. And I understand because I've sat where you've sat. And you can sit back and say, well, you know what? I mean, that sounds good, preacher man, but you're a professional Christian, you know? You get paid to pray. And you get paid to kind of have those times. But you don't understand how busy I am. And you know what? Everyone I know is busy. There's no one that I talk to or spend time with. It's like, you know what? I'm not. My life's just kind of really laid back and calm, you know? Everybody's busy. And so when we start to think, you know what? Well, there's no way that can happen in my schedule. I get that. But again, the hang up here for Jesus and what he's focused on isn't on how long. We get hung up on how long. Jesus isn't hung up on how long. He's hung up on where. But if we just to deal with the time issue for a minute, what I also know, a principle that's just true in our lives is we make time for what's important to us. We make time to date our spouse, or we make time for kids' t-ball and soccer games. We maybe make time to watch our favorite team or our favorite television show. We make time to exercise. Now, Again, that's not to induce guilt. Please hear me on that, because I struggle with that same principle. And it's a principle that I have to remind myself of on a daily basis, because we have to really come to this point where we have to kind of just deal with the notion of, do I treat God like he's a category in my life? Is God just a category in my life that I accept is true and I believe that he's out there and I respect him and I'm glad that he's there and I want to respect his word and all those kind of things? God's just kind of this spiritual category in our lives. Or do we live as if God is real? That he's our heavenly Father inviting us into a relationship with himself. Now, and as we deal with that very practically and say, okay, how do we begin to live that out? And so maybe for you, you say, okay, you know what? I've got to discipline myself where, you know what? I'm not going to have time during a day from, you know, the time when I normally wake up to the time that I'm going to bed, I'm just on full throttle. And so maybe you've got to make the very strategic decision where you say, you know what? I've got to set my alarm 5 minutes earlier or 10 minutes earlier, 15 minutes earlier. Again, length of time isn't important. That's not the most important value here. Maybe you say, you know what, before the kids get up, because once the kids get up, I'm just done. There's no time. If I have a break during the day, then I just want to sleep. You know, I just want to rest if there's any break whatsoever. So maybe you do what my wife does. You know, my wife says, okay, you know, my kids are getting up at this time. I'm not going to have any break. And so she said, okay, I've got to set my alarm a few minutes earlier before the kids will normally get up. And she goes downstairs and she kind of sits in her chair where she can just be quiet for a few moments. So maybe that's what you do. You go downstairs, you sit in your favorite chair. Maybe you go and you sit on the porch, or you go into a closet, or you go into a guest room, you go to a park bench during lunch. For me, I go into my back office where I have a pillow and I kneel down on, and then put my kind of arms on a couch and I just spend some time and some quiet with God. But the point is, you just need to go somewhere where you can be focused and undistracted. And maybe for you, what you need to hear today is you need to get freed from this kind of unspoken pressure that to pursue God and to love God and to follow God, what you really need to do is you need to spend 30 minutes a day or an hour a day in prayer. And that just seems so unrealistic to you at this point in your journey when you're just like, well, I just check out. And you battle this guilt all the time because you think, I just don't love God enough. And I hear this person, they pray all the time. And you're like, that's just not my reality. And maybe you just take that unspoken pressure off, because that pressure isn't given by God. That's not something that God, you know, Jesus teaches on this. Jesus is talking about where. He's not saying, here's how long and here's, you know, how many words you need to say. Jesus is actually saying, you know what, that's not the issue. Let's talk about where. And so maybe for you that you just say, you know what, I'm going to kind of start off with this goal. If I'm just going to find some quiet, uninterrupted space for a couple moments or a couple minutes a day. Maybe I can't do it. Maybe I don't get it every day. I don't feel guilty about that, because it's not saying it has to be a daily thing. But I've got to find in my life some quiet, uninterrupted space where I can be. And then maybe perhaps you find yourself having kind of on-the-go conversations with God. Again, that's a part of it. It's part of growing and getting to know God. But then maybe you also make this decision where you say, okay, maybe once a week or once every 2 weeks, just like you would go on a date with your spouse or maybe your boyfriend or girlfriend, you decide that you're going to carve out a chunk of time, a bigger chunk of time. Maybe it's an hour. Maybe it's 2 hours. Just where you can create some intentional space and an environment that can help begin to foster more than just the on-the-go relationship with God. Again, it's not saying you're going to find words to say for a couple hours, you're going to talk for a couple hours, but you need to put yourself in an environment where you can be focused and undistracted for just a chunk of time. Maybe that's where you start. Then maybe you say, okay, maybe a couple times a year. You say, okay, I need to carve out maybe a day. Maybe a whole, you know, maybe 2 days. Maybe for you, it's like half a day. That would be a huge step. Because just like with my wife, date nights are key for us, but a couple times a year, we need a more extended time away together. Maybe on a weekend or on kind of vacation by ourselves, because that's going to take us clicks farther in our relationship than just a date night or just kind of casual talking on the go. And the reality is, we both need that same thing with God. And so maybe you just figure out, okay, you know, here's half a day, here's a day, a couple times a year that I'm just going to take out and just go and be quiet to recognize that the world doesn't end if I stop producing. And friends, we've got to fight for each other in this. As friends and as family, we've got to help this become possible for one another. So maybe you're, you know, a husband and you say, you know what, honey, I got it. I'll take the kids and I'll figure out how to do that. And I'll take, you just go take half a day. You go take a day because this is so critical for you. I'm going to make this happen for you. Maybe, you know, your wife should say to your husband, you know, I know you're at work from this time and you come home and I know then you're pouring into kids. And so, you know what, you just need to get away for a little bit. So how do I help make that possible for you? As friends, we figure out what's that look like for one another. How do we fight for one another and fight for one another's souls so that this time, regardless of how much or how little it is, that we fight for one another and make that a reality? Because again, remember, Jesus isn't placing the utmost importance on the length of time, but he does on the environment. So you plan for it and you understand that just like any relationship that you want to grow in, it's not easy. It just doesn't magically happen that one day you're just all of a sudden close. It takes discipline and it takes effort. Look again at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Jesus continues. He says, do not be like them. And the them refers back to the pagans. He says that they think they'll be heard because of their many words. People that just kind of babble on. He says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, get this. Jesus isn't saying don't ask for things. Because in just a few verses down, he instructs us to do exactly that. But the point is that you don't spend a lot of needless time and energy informing God about things that he already knows. Many times this is how prayers, especially those that get prayed out loud in a group setting, they kind of become these spiritual gossip sessions. Because we're always trying to inform God about certain things and at the same time inform other people. Or it comes out kind of like, dear Heavenly Father, I just want to lift Bobby up to you today. God, you know how Bobby recently lost his job and how he's been so depressed and he's has to go on medication for his depression. And God, you know how he's really gotten addicted to those. And God, you know how Bobby's family hasn't been able to pay the bills because he gambled all their savings away at the track. And God, you and I both know how much time Bobby wastes and he hasn't been looking for a job because he spends all his time watching reality TV and especially that America's Top Model show. God, I don't know why he likes that one so much, but he just keeps wasting all his time and he's not looking for another job. And God, you and I, we both know how stubborn he is, but God, we just come to you asking that you help Bobby get a job. And, you've been there, you've heard that, and you've experienced that yourself, where we find ourselves trying to inform God. Now that takes it to the extreme, but easily all of us fall into this trap that somehow we think, whether it's privately or whether it's publicly, that we have to inform God. And Jesus just wants to make the point, you know what, you don't have to spend all sorts of time and energy informing God. He knows what's going on. Jesus says, hey, if you want to start, this is how you start. Verse 9 says, this then is how you should pray. Again, it's not a formula. It's not something to try to, you know, manipulate or control God. He's just saying, here's some elements. Here's some things that should be included as we have these uninterrupted, focused times with God when they happen. It says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. If you want to jot down one simple idea, it should be that when you carve out these intentional times with God, that prayer should start with God. That far too often all of our prayers start with us. But you see, when you pray, Jesus instructs, pause long enough to focus on God. The word name there, when it says, hallowed be your name, holy be your name, the word name there can also get translated as reputation. And one of the things I found helpful in my own journey is just to spend a few moments at the beginning of my prayers reminding myself of who God is. Reflecting on God's character. Because I need to remind myself that as I'm, you know, starting to pray and talk to God, I need to remind myself who it is that I'm talking to. I need to remind myself that God is patient, that he's loving, that he's concerned about the things that I'm concerned about. I need to remind myself that God is full of grace, that he's not trying to, you know, oppress me with all sorts of guilt. Another thing I found extremely helpful is just to focus on and meditate on that God is capable. I just acknowledge that whatever it is I'm wrestling with, that God is capable to do something about it. He's capable of changing things and he's capable of changing me. And that's so key for us to meditate on as we begin praying so we don't find ourselves falling into this trap of thinking that our time of prayer is simply some kind of religious hoop that doesn't really change anything. So we need to begin by focusing on and reminding ourselves of who it is that we're actually talking to. In this verse 10, Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we often talk about this part of Jesus' prayer around here, but what really is at the heart of it is surrender. It's this acknowledgement that God's kingdom, that God's ways, that God's leadership is what brings life to our own lives and what brings life to the world. And so after reminding ourselves of who God is, we should take time to consider the different areas of our life and consider how they're being surrendered to His leadership. And if we aren't sure about what areas are being surrendered to Him, then it's good to just ask the question, God, would you show me what it is that I haven't surrendered to you? Now, again, next week we're going to talk about and get into the specifics. How do you begin to discern what God's voice actually sounds like? But as we ask that question and we spend some time reflecting on what needs to happen in my life for God's leadership to take control, for His kingdom to come. Perhaps it's a dating relationship where you find yourself saying things like, you know what, God, I can surrender these other areas of my life, but not this relationship. And God, I know there's a million reasons why maybe I should break things off, but God, I'm just scared of being alone. I'm scared that someone else isn't ever going to come around. Or perhaps what you struggle surrendering to God's leadership, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your money. Maybe for some of you have an easy time, it seems like, surrendering your eternity to God, but when it comes to your finances, you struggle with that. Maybe it's your career, maybe it's your mouth and your words that you have trouble surrendering. Whatever it is, you spend some time pausing long enough to become aware of where surrender is and isn't happening. And depending on where you're at in your journey with God, this may take just a few moments or it may take a lot longer. But understand, this is not a one-time thing. This is a lifelong process. Surrender isn't a one-time event, a one-time action, but rather surrender is a posture that you take in your life as you grow, yielding your entire self, the entire way of thinking and the way that you live to God. And if you're thinking about certain things even right now, or if you think about them while you're praying about surrendering certain areas of your life to God and it scares you, that's probably a good thing because it means that you're taking it seriously. Verse 11, Jesus says, "Give us today our daily bread." Jesus instructs us, you know what? You need to ask God for what it is that you're most concerned about. What it is that most concerns you. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this because most of us, frankly, we get the asking part of prayer. You know, we're pretty good at that. We know how to ask for things. But if I could challenge you in one way when it comes to what we ask of God, it would just be to consider if there's any boundaries that you've put up in what you're willing to ask God for. Perhaps there was something that you prayed really hard once for. Maybe you prayed day after day. Maybe you prayed for weeks. Maybe you prayed hundreds of times, thousands of times. And it didn't turn out the way that you wanted it to. And so as you've kind of moved forward in your journey in order to protect yourself from getting hurt or disappointed again, you drew some kind of line. You established a kind of boundary when it comes with prayer. And so you've kind of made these decisions. You've drawn lines where you said, you know what, I'm not going to ask God for anything too specific. I'm just going to kind of stay in general terms so that it makes it easier to interpret it, you know, whether or not God really did come through or it just kind of protects me that way. I don't have to feel like all of a sudden I failed or doubt my faith that way if God didn't do exactly what I asked. Or we start to reason, you know, well, maybe I've got to draw this line. I don't want to ask God for anything too personal. I'll just kind of stay in the whole world peace realm, but not for something that's too personal for me, what I'm really concerned about. Or we begin to reason, you know what, it's better to stay safe and only ask God for things that are likely to happen so it doesn't put our faith in doubt or so that we don't look foolish to our friends maybe who don't share the same faith that we do. And so we draw a line and we decide that we're not going to ask God for anything miraculous. We're not going to ask God for anything that's beyond our own control or that we couldn't actually make happen ourselves. Or on the flip side, we conclude, you know what, God, He really only cares about the big things. He only cares about peace. He only cares about war. He only cares about hunger. And so we kind of draw a line and we decide never to bother God with the smallest details of our lives. And regardless, all of us, for one reason or another, we can end up drawing lines and we set up boundaries on what we will or won't ask God for. And when we do that, we convince ourselves that God really isn't concerned about the things that we're most concerned about. And so no wonder there grows this distance from God and this disconnection from God. Because we draw these lines, we convince ourselves that God's really not concerned with what concerns my heart the most. And so the challenge of prayer becomes, when it comes to asking, is learning to erase those lines and to be bold enough and courageous enough to ask our Father for whatever it is that concerns our heart most at the time, however little or big that may be. Verse 12, Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." So Jesus says, you know what? You've got to kind of lay it out on the table. You've got to kind of confess your junk and get it out there. It says to confess our debt. Some translations call it transgressions or sins. It's a part where God, forgive us of our sins, where we need to just kind of lay that out there before God. And so the natural question that follows that is, well, then why do I need to confess if God already knows? If God already knows what I've done, why do I need to confess it? What's the point? But again, let's use a marriage relationship as an example. If I lie about something, if I tell a lie and my wife somehow figures it out, she finds out about it or she knows about it, but I don't confess it to her, I don't fess up to it, I don't kind of throw it on the table and say, yeah, here's where I screwed up, here's where I messed up. There's going to be a barrier in our relationship until I'm willing to acknowledge it. But if I don't, and she knows about it, then it's going to be difficult, if not impossible, to take any clicks forward in the authenticity and intimacy of our relationship. There's just this glaring obstacle in the way. That's just the way relationships work. And the same principle holds true with God, that confession always leads to authenticity. And you cannot have a growing, intimate, relational connection with God without authenticity. So that you can take down the fronts and you can take down, I've got to pretend to have it all together. And God, I'm just going to say the things that you think that I want to say. But when we can just be ourselves and bring everything that we have and say, you know, here's what I'm struggling with. Here's where I've just dropped the ball. Here's my junk, and just lay it all out there. What it leads us to is the freedom to also experience the amazing gift of grace that God offers us and wants us to experience, this life transforming grace, not only so that we can be led into ourselves. But that in turn, we can offer that same grace to others as we live in God's kingdom and bring that kingdom more into the world. Not holding things against people, but offering grace and forgiveness. Then lastly, verse 13, Jesus says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Jesus invites us to simply acknowledge our dependence on God. And lead us not into temptation. God, do what you do. God, you're not one that leads us into harm. But God, would you deliver us from the evil one? God, we acknowledge that we are dependent on you. And that we spend some time as we conclude our kind of uninterrupted focus time with God, just acknowledging, God, we need your protection. God, we need you to go to battle for us against the enemy and to protect our hearts, to protect our families, to protect our minds from the lies that will lead us away from you. So Jesus says, you know what? Okay. If you want to move beyond where you've been in prayer, if you want to know how to pray, here's how you start. He says you find a place where you can be quiet, where you can be focused, and you spend some time starting out reflecting on who God is and on his character. And then you simply take a posture of surrender and you reflect on how your life is aligning with God's leadership and how it's aligning with his kingdom. And then you ask God for whatever it is that most concerns your heart. What's that most concerns your heart? And you let yourself then just be completely authentic and vulnerable before him. Not putting on fronts, not trying to pretend, so that you can experience his grace. And then you conclude by just acknowledging your dependence on him. And again, this isn't some kind of formula to try to get what you want out of God. But what Jesus invites us to do is to put practices and disciplines in our life that will foster this intimate relational connection with God. That invites us into a posture and a life of surrender, because as we surrender more and more of our life to God's leadership, we begin to change He begins to transform us, and we find ourselves getting ushered more and more into the eternal life that Jesus promises as possible. And along the way, he invites us not to jump through these religious hoops and kind of practice formulas and just recite things for the sake of doing them, but he invites us to know him. Jesus describes eternal life one time. He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you. He's praying to God, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He said, that is life, when we can know God and who he is. And so he instructs us of how to do that. And we need to find a place. We need to find some time where we can have uninterrupted, undistracted time with God, whatever that's going to take in our lives, and we begin to know our Heavenly Father. So as we begin to wrap up our time together today, let's pray together.